scripture, and he said this is one of the most hated passages in all the Bible. And I thought I would rather he had said this is one of those passages really loved by the people of God, because it is a dear, precious portion of scripture to the saints of the Lord. Romans 9. You're there. Okay. Let's begin at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, and here's a parenthetical passage, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. End of the parenthetical passage. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And I'll just say this, that God showed mercy upon the Israelites and to Pharaoh and his armies. He hardened their hearts. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in OC or Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, as he said to Hosea, so he says to Isaiah. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work. Literally, he will finish the utterance. He will finish what he has said and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and we had been as Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's ask God to bless tonight. Our Father, we are very grateful that you hear us because of who our mediator is and because of his substitutionary sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. We're thankful that your justice has been satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus on behalf of all of his seed. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us your gospel of grace, showing us how you can be just and justify the ungodly. Thank you for revealing to us such a wonderful and glorious Redeemer, one who loved us. He loved us to such an extent that he laid down his life for us. He gave himself for our sins, and your justice was well satisfied with his sacrifice, and therefore you raised him from the dead. You received him back to glory. This wonderful God-man is now seated at your right hand in the heavenlies. We come to you, Father, through him and by him. We come to thank you for him, to bless you for this entire scheme of salvation, all that you have purposed to do. Indeed, it has been fulfilled through Christ Jesus, and all the people that you gave him have been redeemed, have been justified, and in due time shall be called by faith, called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, all that we are and all that we hope to be, we owe to your free and sovereign grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We do come to you tonight with hearts that have mixed feelings. We certainly rejoice in the homegoing of our dear sister, Carol Lee. We thank you that you loved her. You gave your son for her. You sent to her a true preacher of the gospel. The Spirit of God took that word, that good seed, and quickened her. She was born again of the Spirit and brought to faith in the Savior. You've kept her looking unto Jesus all of these years. And we thank you for the ministry that she's had within our congregation. For, as we said, about half a century, we have been blessed by her musical abilities and such a sweet lady. You gave her such a pleasant personality. And we love her. We're sorry that we will be deprived of her company, but we are also rejoicing that she is with in the presence of the Savior. And that's where we all want to be. And we look forward to the day when, arm in arm, all of the saints of God shall bless the name of the Savior, praising him forever for his blood that redeemed us and for his righteousness that covers us and makes us perfect in your sight. For these other requests, we remember them, these faithful missionaries, faithful preachers, and men that maybe we don't even know about. Indeed, servants of God scattered throughout this world, men who lift up the name of our God, who seek your glory only, men who are not ashamed of the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of salvation, men who are not ashamed to tell people who God is in your absolute independence, in your sovereignty, in your holiness, men who are not ashamed to tell sinners what we all are by nature and how we've fallen into sin, and we have no hope of salvation if left to ourselves, and men who set forth the person and work of Christ Jesus. Lord, bless these faithful servants, and I pray that you'll encourage them wherever they are in the ministry and in the work to which you have sent them. Continue to bless here. And we're thankful for the ministry that we have been given, we have been entrusted with. You've given to us the word of life. And it is our responsibility and it is our great privilege to take this word and send it forth as far as we can send it. For we know that you will bless the gospel. And you'll drive it home to the hearts of those who are appointed to receive it. Bless tonight as we look into the Word of God and give us an understanding of these two men, Esau and Jacob. And may we see spiritual truth that will be instructive for us and be a blessing to us. And may the name of our Savior be magnified. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Go back with me now to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. The book of Genesis, chapter 25, and we'll talk about the births of Jacob and Esau. Now, we have been confronted already with Ishmael. The last week we talked about the generations of Ishmael. The Lord gave him a dozen sons and he prospered. And all 12 of these sons did real well for themselves, at least as far as the things of this world are concerned. But we've also seen a little bit about Isaac. And Ishmael and Isaac are representative men, and they represent two different groups of people. Ishmael represents those who are only born of the flesh, whereas Isaac represents those who are not only born of the flesh, as we all are, but was born of the Spirit. The birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth physically, even as for his spiritual birth and for all of our spiritual births, that's a supernatural birth. We have experienced the life of God in the soul. Our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to be born two times. You're born once according to the flesh. You're born the second time according to the Spirit. You see, Abraham gave heed to the voice of Sarah, who said, take my handmaid, Hagar, and you go in unto her and go ahead and have a child by her. And that son, Ishmael, he was born. He was the son of the power of the flesh. Nothing miraculous about that, except in this sense, the birth of any child is a wonderful miracle, right? We know that. But this was just according to the powers of the flesh. But Isaac, he was not born as a result of the power of the flesh, because Abraham was impotent. We've read in Romans chapter 4 that he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, nor his own impotence, his own weakness, his own lack of being able to be a father. He didn't consider those things, but he believed the word of God. He believed what God told him, that there would be this seed that would come from him, and this seed would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And Abraham believed God when to all things natural, that which God had said to him seemed absolutely impossible. But you see, there is nothing impossible with God. When we think about our salvation, we think about our spiritual deadness, our spiritual depravity. And we look at one another, we'd say, well, you know, salvation, for us to live toward God, to believe the things of God, that's an impossibility. It is impossible with us. But it's not impossible with God. Because our God has been quickening spiritually dead sinners for, well, about 6,000 years. And he spiritually quickened Adam and Eve, we believe. And he certainly spiritually quickened Abel and all of the rest of the saints of God down through the centuries, even until this very night. There's nothing impossible with God. And he takes those things that be not and he calls them as though they were. We're the people of God by the grace of God. Now, to the casual observer, it appeared that Ishmael was the seed that was promised, through whom the promises of God to Abraham would be fulfilled. Remember, Abraham, God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And most people, as they begin to see that Ishmael, he got married, he starts having one son after another, people are thinking, well, this is where the promises of God are. They're all in Ishmael, because look at all these sons he's turning out. But Ishmael wasn't at all the promised seed. Ishmael represents that which is of the flesh, that which is of the power of the flesh. No, though the promises of God weren't with Ishmael, they were with Isaac. But again, to the natural eye, you look at Isaac, and here, like, as this passage of Scripture begins, look at chapter 25 and verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac. We've already read about the generations of Ishmael. He had 12 sons. A dozen sons who they each one of them wound up being a prince over a separate tribe of people. They all prospered. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the son of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So people looked at Ishmael and said, he's got 12 boys. Boy, the Lord is really blessing him. They looked over here at Isaac and said, poor Isaac. He doesn't even have a son. So you mean to tell me that this is the one who is the real heir? This is the one to whom the seed belongs? This is the one whose seed is going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore? No, no, you've got it backwards. Ishmael, he's the blessed one. And Isaac, he hasn't been blessed. You see, this is the way the natural man reasons. I had a person spoke to me not too long ago, and they said, you know, here we are in a little group. And they said, all around us there are these large religious organizations. And we, as far as they were concerned, we don't even register. We're nobody. And the world says, look at this massive congregation over here. Well, surely that's of God. Well, that's the way they reasoned with Ishmael. Well, he must be the one who, he's going to have the promised seed. And poor Isaac, he's left out. And people see just a little congregation meeting, maybe just a few people, maybe just a husband and wife and children. And they say, you mean to tell me that God meets with y'all and he's not with that big conglomerate over there? The world goes by what is larger. Numbers. They got more people. It means nothing. It means nothing. I've got a quote in my office by Andrew Jackson. It says, one with God is a majority. Well, it doesn't even have to have one. You can just leave that out, Mr. Jackson. God is the majority. And God's people generally in this world, as our Savior said, fear not, little flock. That's what he said. Fear not, little flock. The world says, oh, this is so impressive. These large mega churches. And as far as a mega church is concerned, here in our congregation, we're nothing. We're not even worth mentioning. But God puts the truth where he will. And usually it's just a very few people. And I'm sure as folks looked at Ishmael and they looked at Isaac, poor Isaac, he's 40 years old, still doesn't have a son. But look at Ishmael. Man alive, he's going to have grandchildren soon. It's going to be great-grandchildren. Man, his family's really going. God's really blessing, isn't he? Don't be fooled by the numbers. Don't be fooled. Don't draw conclusions based upon outward conditions. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. See that guy up there, see that big mansion up there? Man, that guy's got everything he could ever desire. Who hadn't God blessed him? He's got wealth. He's got family. Anything he wants, he can have it. Oh, God really blessed him. And did you see that poor beggar down there at the gate? Bless his heart, he doesn't have anything. I guess God just cursed him. Things are not as the outward eye sees. Actually, that rich man, he's the cursed one. And Lazarus, who's begging for bread at his gate, He's blessed of God. He was blessed of God in old eternity. David in Psalm 73, he said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. I saw all these Ishmaels of the world. And boy, they got everything. You seen them? They've got everything. And there are no bands in their death. They don't seem to be troubled when time comes to die. They don't suffer like the saints of God do. David says, I was envious of them. They prosper while the righteous are chastened every morning. But then he went to the house of God. And when he went to the house of God, then he understood the end of the wicked. And he didn't envy them anymore. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. Oh, how are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly, utterly consumed with terror. Yet don't be fooled by Ishmael with 12 sons and Isaac married 20 years and 0 sons. Earthly conditions are not an accurate reflection of the spiritual blessings of God. And notice Isaac's prayer. So his wife has no children, and they've been married 20 years. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. And I think the better translation of that would be, and Isaac entreated the Lord with his wife. That's actually a better translation. And Isaac entreated the Lord with his wife because she was barren. He's 40 years old when he was married to Rebekah, and then 60 years old when these twins were born. Barrenness among the Jewish women was thought by many to be a sign of judgment, and therefore married women with no children would bear much reproach. Isaac prayed, and she prayed. We don't know how long. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he prayed for his wife. He prayed with his wife that she would have a child. And unlike his father before him, think about this. Unlike his father before him, and unlike his son Jacob after him, Isaac did not go to the bed of a handmaid. Abraham did, and Jacob did, but Isaac did not. Isaac did not approach the bed of a handmaid. He did not take matters into his own hands. And for that he is to be commended. Actually, God in his grace is to be commended for restraining Isaac from doing what Abraham did and what Jacob would do. It says he entreated the Lord. He pleaded with God. Oh, Isaac knew the promise of God to his father Abraham, that his seed would be numerous. Isaac knew that. He knew the promise of God was real. He knew the promise of God was very sure. And he knew the promise of God involved himself. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And yet, knowing those things did not stop Isaac from seeking God's face in prayer. You see, the promise of God and the purpose of God did not and does not make prayer unnecessary. Look with me at a scripture in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm often asked, if you believe God has predestinated all things, and let's be absolutely clear about this, I do believe that. I do believe God has predestinated all things. Everything will fulfill the will of God, the purpose of God. All things are of God. Romans chapter 11 says that. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I surely do believe that God has predestinated all things. I believe His promises are real. He will stand by His word. But that doesn't make prayer unnecessary. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. We actually spoke a little bit about this. We got into this a little bit this past Lord's Day evening because the Lord would use Cyrus. He would raise up this Persian leader to come in, and he would relieve the Jews from their captivity. They would be released in waves to go back to Judah and go back to Jerusalem. And that was Cyrus. And God said he's like a shepherd. And of course, in many ways, he was a type of our Lord Jesus. So he says, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you. He would visit them through that man Cyrus. And perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. Now there's the word of God. He promises deliverance from their captivity. He promises that they will go back to Jerusalem. They will go back to their homeland. They will return, he says, to this place. Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. The children of God, listen, God has only thoughts of peace toward you. He doesn't have any evil thoughts toward you. Evil is not in Him when it comes to His people. To give you an expected end, your desired end. What is your desired end? What is the end that you desire? Is it not to be with Christ Jesus? This is what Carol Lee has been longing for a long time. This was her desired end. We're happy for her. This is what she's wanted. And this is what all of the people of God said. The Lord says, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace. To give you the end, the goal that you so much desire. To be rid of this thing called sin. And to be in the presence of the Savior. Now look at verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you. Now wait a minute. What is the use of praying when He's already told them, after 70 years, I give you my word, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to perform my good word toward you, and I'm going to cause you to return to Jerusalem. And you see, the natural man says, well, what is the use of asking God for it then? Why would you pray? You know why you should pray? I'll tell you the first reason, because God tells you to. God tells you to. And I'll tell you something else. Here's the second thing, and this is mysterious. It's got something to do with the will of God. That's prayer. Prayer's got something to do with the will of God. The Lord has indicated what He is going to do. And He said, and when you ask me for it, that's when I'm going to do it. He has ordained that we seek His face and we ask Him. Did He not say, ask and you shall receive? Seek and you shall Fine. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's our responsibility. It is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is our great honor to seek the Lord in prayer. And so he says in verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you." Don't you love the Lord's "I wills"? "I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I will do these things. Ask me for them." That's what he said. Ask me for them. Seek my face for them. Yeah, prayer's got something to do with the will of God. No question about it. So Isaac, over here in our text in Genesis chapter 25, he entreats the Lord. He asks the Lord. And apparently he asks the Lord with his wife. They join together, the two of them. And, well, verse 21, the last statement says, Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And then we read, and here's the second thing. The first thing, Isaac's prayer. The second thing I want you to consider is Rebekah's perplexity. The children, verse 22, they struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. She sensed within herself a terrible struggle. And we all know, those of us who are parents, and you moms, certainly, you know what it feels like to have that baby kicked a little. And your wife says, "Feel right there. You just did it. Did you feel that? You remember? Y'all remember that? You remember when that happened?" Well, this was an unusual kicking or struggling. And such was the extent of it that she says to the Lord, "Why am I thus? Why am I thus?" And the Lord gave her some understanding of what's going on here. Verse 23, the Lord said unto her, here's what's going on. Two nations are in your womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. The Lord gives her some understanding of what the struggling was about. It wasn't Ishmael that God was going to bless. Now God's going to show some... It wasn't Esau that God was going to bless. It is Jacob that is the Lord's, even as we read over in Romans chapter 9, because the Lord said, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, the elder, as we will continue to look at this next week, was Esau. He's the elder. He was the first one out of the womb. And to the elder went the birthright, the privilege of being the priest of the household, a double portion of the inheritance, the privilege of leading the household, The elder is Esau. But he's going to serve the younger. The younger one is Jacob. Because Jacob is the favored one by God. We just read over there in Romans chapter 9, and that's taken from Malachi chapter 1, where the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I love Jacob. I hated Esau. And I know people get all hung up on that verse in Malachi and the one in Romans chapter 9. And they say, that's beyond my comprehension. Mine too, because I can understand why the Lord would hate both of them. What is beyond comprehension is how he could love Jacob. This is the astounding thing. That God would love the sons of Jacob. And that's what we're called, the sons of Jacob. And there was within the womb of Rebekah these two nations. The nation that is anti-God, anti-Christ. That nation is the natural man. I believe Esau is a picture of the natural man. We're all like that by nature. But those who have been born again, there's a new man. The Bible talks about the old man and the new man. Or the flesh and the spirit. That's the way the Bible expresses it. There's no real warfare where there's only the old man. There's the flesh. There's no real struggle. There's no real warfare. The warfare comes in when God creates a new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's when the warfare begins. That's when the struggle begins. You can read in Romans chapter 7, Paul goes into this. He didn't have any, when he was Saul of Tarsus, in self-righteousness and Phariseeism, he didn't have any real troubles. He didn't have any inward struggles. But then the Holy Spirit created within him life. Life. Spiritual life. The new man. The spirit. And so then he talks about the struggles of the spirit and the flesh. And just like the struggles of Jacob and Esau, within the womb of Rebekah, all of you who are the people of God, and those of you who are watching, you know the struggles that you experience within yourself of the flesh and the spirit. See if this doesn't apply to somebody. Maybe somebody's. You decide you're going to read your Bible and seek God's face in prayer. So you're reading the Word of God, and then some thought goes through your mind that is just, you can't even believe that you'd think such a thing. How can I be a Christian and I'm reading the Word of God and that goes through my mind? Jacob and Esau. And Esau will surely cause you trouble. You'll struggle. And you might even be led at times to think, I don't even know if I'm a child of God or not. And of course, John Newton wrote a song to that end. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I'm His, why these cold thoughts? Why do I have such a hard heart? Why is it that sometimes the things of God just seem they don't even move me anymore? And he says, say, is it thus with you? Is there anybody else out there having the same problems as if? And we all got that problem. We all can appreciate what Rebekah was experiencing, the struggles within Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. But I will tell you this, and I'll quit, and we'll go back into this, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. Look what the Lord says to her in verse 23, the second half of the verse. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Who do you think she's talking about? Well, most people think that the Lord is saying the one people, Esau, shall be stronger than the other people, Jacob. I disagree. Because you see, the Lord was with Jacob. And he will be the stronger one. Because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Esau is not going to be the conqueror. He's going to be conquered. Jacob is the stronger. And here's an amazing statement here at the end of verse 23. And the elder shall serve the younger. Esau's going to serve Jacob. What does that mean? Would you, as you studied it, and those of you who are familiar with the Word of God, you've read the story of Jacob and Esau 100 times or more. Can you remember any time when Esau ever did a favor for Jacob? Did something good for Jacob? Hey, brother, I'm going to serve you here. I'm going to do something really good for you. No. And yet he served his brother. You see, Esau got the birthright, but he sold it. And Jacob got it. And the blessing. He despised that too. And Jacob got it. And the wealth. Esau had that. Jacob got it. And Esau winds up, unbeknownst to him and even kind of against his will, he winds up serving Jacob. Let me tell you something. Your flesh, the old man, is going to wind up serving the new man. You say, how in the world is it serving me? It serves to remind you that you are what you are by the grace of God. Yeah, it serves you that way. It serves to remind you. To remind you that all that you are and all you'll ever be, if you amount to anything, is due to God alone. It serves you. It serves you. And it serves you in this way. It reminds you. It is only because God saved you that you're different. You owe everything to Him. That's what the Esau within us, that's what it reminds us of. Oh, now he doesn't, this old man, this flesh doesn't, he doesn't just blurt it out. But it's just his very presence within us. And then we see God giving us grace through Christ, who died for our sins. So that old nature, if you want to call it, the flesh, it reminds us your salvation is due only to God's electing grace and Christ's redeeming grace and the Spirit's calling grace. And so you see, ultimately, your flesh serves the spirit. Because you see, all things work together for good. That what it says? To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His pain, according to His glory, according to His purpose. And that reminds us of this, and I'll give this to you. Let's be patient with one another. When the Esau within me, when he rears up and I say something, do something, show a bad attitude, whatever it is, just say, ain't that like an old sinner right there? And forgive me for Christ's sake, because that's why God forgives me. Remember, it's all due to the goodness and kindness of God. God, our Savior. You sense that struggle? I know you do. If you're a child of God, you do. You go home and read the end of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the good that I would do, I'll do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man. You ever throw up your hands? Oh, man, what a wretched person I am. I bet there's nobody else like me. I'll tell you a secret. We're all like you. We all have that struggle. But to God be the glory. He saves us by His grace. And we keep on going. Well, I got some more things. I really want to get that Jacob, I've loved Esau, I've hated. I want to get into that deeper. I didn't get to do that tonight, but I will, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the hidden truths in the Word of God that You're pleased to show us. And we know something about Rebecca's struggles. Oh, not physically, of course. Some of these ladies do to an extent. But we do spiritually because we sense the struggle of the old and the new, of the flesh and the spirit, of the old man and the new man. There's only one thing that's going to settle that. Only one thing has to happen before the struggle will be over, and our sister Carol Lee has experienced that. You leave this world, Esau don't go with us. He's done. The flesh is finished then. Up until then, we'll be struggling right along. Thank You, Lord, for Your continuing grace, for reminding us, even through the flesh, that by the grace of God, we are what we are. Thank You for distinguishing grace. We owe everything to You, and we bless You. We thank You, and we praise You tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and for His sake, amen.